Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our Advent meditation this morning is taken from the first chapter of John, as was the gospel lesson read before, but reads in verses 15 through 18 the following words. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the glorious King of our hearts, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. During this blessed season of Advent, we have been preparing our hearts for Christmas, building up our anticipation of the Savior's coming again in spirit as a tiny babe laid in Bethlehem's manger. God's unspeakably great Christmas gift of love to all the world. On the first Sunday of Advent, we reviewed together the first visible coming of the Savior in fulfillment of God's gracious promises of old, the prophecies of the Old Testament. His coming in the flesh to be our Redeemer and Savior. Then on the second Sunday of Advent, we looked forward in spirit to Jesus' second visible and final advent on the last day, when he will come again, not in humility and meekness as he did the first time, but in power and great glory to judge both the living and the dead, and to take all of his believers, body and soul, with him to live in heaven forevermore. And then just last Sunday, in examining the preaching of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, we looked into our own hearts to take stock of our preparedness for Jesus' advent. His coming even now through the means of grace, through his precious gospel and the sacraments, to be our Savior and King. And as we heard again in the preaching of John, we learned anew what true preparedness is. Namely, sincere contrition or sorrow for all of our sins, real confidence of the heart in Jesus' merits alone for salvation, and the earnest intention as the fitting fruit of genuine repentance, to put aside or to put away all our sins of the past and to walk ever better in newness of life, enabled by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel to do just that. And we prayed that by our faithful continuance in the Savior's word, the Holy Spirit of God would preserve us in that preparation to the very end. Now today, on this fourth and last Sunday in Advent, we turn our attention to the glory of our coming Redeemer and our blessed reception, both of him and of his precious gifts, into our swept and garnished, prepared hearts. This time, we again hear his forerunner, John the Baptist, bid us and all truly penitent sinners receive in faith your glorious King. Receive him first of all in his glorious person, and receive him also in his glorious gifts. Our text tells us that John the Baptist bare witness of him, that is, of Jesus. He testified of him in his preaching and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In these words, the forerunner of the Savior makes it abundantly clear why he was not worthy even to carry the shoes of the Lord Jesus as a humble servant, why he wasn't worthy even to loosen the shoes from off Jesus' feet. For consider the great mystery that John reveals in these wonderful words. John had been conceived about 6 months earlier than Jesus. He had been born to that aged priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth 6 months before Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And he had appeared in the wilderness of Jordan preaching repentance prior to the appearance of Jesus in his public ministry. John was Jesus' senior in that sense of the term. His senior according to the flesh. A factor which normally would carry with it a degree of superiority here in this world. Or as we sometimes use the term, seniority. But John immediately adds, to the very contrary, that Jesus is much more important than he, for a reason that at first hearing sounds to be rather nonsensical considering the timeline that we just explored. John says, Jesus was, before me. He pre-existed me. Not surprisingly, the modernists of our day and time have the same problem with John's statement that the Jews had with Jesus' statement about himself, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jews took up stones to cast at him as if he had been some kind of blasphemer, just as the unbelieving Bible critics of today throw verbal stones at the Lord Jesus, citing this as one of those myths of the New Testament to discredit Jesus and to destroy the faith of pious Christians. Jesus did indeed pre-exist John. He even pre-existed his own humanity simply because he is God from all eternity. Jesus never had a beginning. He always was. He still is. And he ever shall be. And if this seems to be a foolish mystery, it's foolish only to the natural unconverted man, the Bible tells us. For spiritual truths are discerned, that is, understood, only as the Holy Ghost enlightens and regenerates by means of his gospel those who otherwise would still sit in darkness, spiritual darkness, and in the shadow of death. John here points to Jesus and confirms his identification by Isaiah and other prophets of the Old Testament as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, God with us, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting even, the Prince of Peace. Behold him. Behold and receive your glorious King, my dearly beloved hearers, in his glorious person as true God from all eternity. This was no new teacher. This was no new activist. This was no Messiah in temporal terms as the Jews imagined him to be. This was God himself on earth. And the divine nature in Jesus' person, the holy writer of our text further clarifies and explains when he calls him the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Here the holy evangelist tells us specifically who Jesus Christ is. Not just a Son of God, but the only begotten God, the Greek of our text says. The only begotten God, as we also confess in the Nicene Creed concerning him. Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This mysterious, close, intimate relationship between the Father and his only begotten Son is so wonderful, it's so glorious, that it defies description in terms of human language. And yet John says, quite simply, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Not next to him, not subordinate to him, not a creation of him, as the witnesses of Jehovah falsely teach, but in God's very bosom, in the closest possible intimate relationship of oneness in substance. This glorious deity of Jesus Christ, his oneness with the Father from all eternity, as his co-equal, and yet as having been begotten of him, is admittedly a mystery that we can receive and understand only by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel in our hearts. And we accept this mystery, we believe it, and we trust in it only by faith, worked by the same Spirit, worked by the same means of God's grace. Just as the believers of the Old Testament, like Moses and David and Isaiah, did, who wrote of him in the scriptures of the Old Testament. But it's not just their testimony who wrote of these things in the scriptures. But they wrote, since they wrote secondhand, as it were. They wrote as penmen of the Holy Spirit. But here in our text, John refers to Jesus' firsthand testimony. He says, no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. Not even Moses, who the Bible says spoke with God face to face and was privileged to have a glimpse of his glory on Mount Sinai. Not even Moses saw God in the full sense of the term. For a mere human being cannot comprehend God's infinity. A mere human being cannot comprehend God's majesty. A mere human being cannot comprehend, much less see, God's glory. But Jesus, the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's Jesus' own first-hand knowledge of his heavenly Father, God's justice, God's mercy, God's wrath toward sin, God's grace in Christ, his hatred and his love. All of these things Jesus declared, our text tells us. He declared to the world as our divine prophet, which is why Moses said of him in prophecy, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "Unto him ye shall hearken." Listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. Yes, dear brethren, this is your glorious King who comes to you this blessed Adventine, God only begotten. God, which is in the bosom of the Father. Incapable of nothing, capable of everything to the uttermost, including the ransom of our poor souls from the slavery of sin and from bondage to Satan. For that's why he came. Yes, sings Luther, disguised as it were as the Christmas angel in that wonderful Christmas hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." He sings, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be, from all your sins to set you free. Receive him now by faith as your glorious King, in his glorious person as the only begotten eternal God, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, God blessed forevermore. But the holy evangelist John here in our text also bids us to receive our glorious King also in the glorious gifts he brings with him. Gifts for our eternal comfort. Gifts for our eternal salvation. He draws a sharp contrast here in our text, as we also have to draw a sharp contrast in our use of God's word, the contrast between the law and the gospel. The law, he says, was given by Moses as God's mediator of the old covenant from Mount Sinai, so that God's law is often referred to as the law of Moses. The law was God's preliminary instrument, given, or sent, or we can even say laid upon us by God's agent, Moses, from Mount Sinai. It was God's temporary and secondary value until the seed should come, that is, the Lord Jesus himself, as Paul writes to the Galatians. The glory of the law was to be done away when it was eclipsed by the glory of the gospel, the glory of God's grace, the glory of his everlasting truth, that in his Son, God does not desire the damnation of every sinner, God does not desire the death of the sinner. He desires that the wicked turn from his way and live. God desires, according to his gospel, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of this glorious truth. That Son, John tells us in our text, wasn't just God's agent as Moses was when the law was given. But, he says, grace and truth came, or more literally from the Greek, grace and truth became by Jesus Christ. Became. God's grace and the blessed truth of his gospel didn't merely accompany Jesus when he came down to this world of sin. God didn't merely tell us of his grace and truth by means of Jesus Christ, but in Jesus' redemptive work, Jesus brought grace and truth to us as the inestimable gift of God's grace, the gift of God's entire and of Jesus' entire person, true God and true man, our Savior. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the road to heaven. I am the truth. I am the life. He doesn't say, I speak the truth. I speak about life. He says, I am the truth. And we shall know him, and we shall know his blessed truth if we continue in his word, Jesus says. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All we, our text says, all we who believe in Jesus as our Savior have received grace for grace, John says. That is, grace piled up upon more grace, from an inexhaustible supply of grace to cover all of our sins. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, and God knows sin abounds everywhere in this world, and sin even abounds in us because of our flesh, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God never runs out of grace. His mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful Redeemer. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. What a glorious King in our hearts, together with the divine gifts that he brings with him into our hearts. What a divine gift is Jesus himself, God's unspeakable gift to all the world, the gift of which all of our earthly Christmas presents are only puny, cheap, and imperfect reminders. Dear brethren, let us not waste even 1 second of our precious time of grace here in this world. But let us eagerly seize upon and receive by humble childlike faith our glorious King as he comes to us again this holy Advent season, as he comes to us again this holy Christmas season. Let us receive him first of all in his glorious person, as the eternal God, one with his heavenly Father, our perfect and all-sufficient ransom payment for our sins, our only advocate with the Father, the only mediator between God and men, our divine prophet, our divine priest, our divine King, our divine deliverer, and the Prince of Peace. But let us also receive him in the glorious gifts which he earned for us. Not theoretical gifts, but the real thing. The gifts of forgiveness of sins, life, and everlasting salvation. The gift of grace, God's gift to the undeserving here in this world. The gift of God's truth, the perfect revelation of himself in the Holy Scriptures, which the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For these are the blessings that Jesus has come, has advented here into this world to give us. The blessings of his person, the blessings of his work, which reconciled us to his heavenly Father. Receive in faith your glorious King. Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. So shall your sovereign, your gracious, glorious King enter in, and new and nobler life begin. We praise thee, Savior, now. Our glorious King art thou. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.